William N. Harding, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Biblical Theological Seminary.
Now, in the three sessions that we have today, tomorrow, and Friday, we are going to be dealing with Christian order in the home. God has given an order that He wants observed in every home. In order to discover what that order is, we are going to look at each member in the home. And we're going to see what the duty of that member is. We're going to look at the wife and see what her duty is. We're going to look at the husband and see what his duty is. We're going to look at the children and see what their duty is. We're going to look at the father and see what his duty is. When we have examined the duty of each member in the home, the order that God has designed for the home will be clearly unfolded to us. And my prayer is that through this study, that we might not only have a knowledge of what that order is that God wants for every home, but that that order will be observed in every single home that is represented here. And if that is so, then you and I will have homes that will be the kind of home the Lord desires and wants us to have. Now, I know that some of the things that I'm going to say in this study will be very unpopular in the eyes of the world. But what you and I have to decide is this. We have to decide to whose standard we are going to conform. Are we going to conform to God's standard, or are we going to conform to the world's standard? Now, if we conform to God's standard, then we will incur the displeasure of the world. But we will experience the full blessing of God in our individual homes. But if we conform to the world's standard, we will please the world. But we will incur the displeasure of God. And we'll never know what it is to have truly happy homes. Now, I trust that everyone here will choose to follow God's standard. And if you do, I can guarantee you this, that our homes will indeed be home sweet home. Now, as we consider the duties of the members of the home, let's look first at the duty of the wife. They always say ladies first. So we'll start with ladies. Peter must have felt that way. He put the ladies first. Paul must have felt that way. He put the ladies first twice. So we'll start off with the ladies, and we want to look first at the duty of the wife. Now, the duty of the wife is given to us in two sections. It's given to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, and it's also given to us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now, the duty of the wife is twofold. The first duty of the wife is this. The wife is to be obedient unto her own husband. Now, I want you to turn first with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and I want you to look with me at verses 22 through 24. Now, notice the way in which Paul starts this particular section. He starts it off with the word wives. Now, remember that this was a letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. Now, I'm sure that many of you are in churches where you have missionaries, and missionaries will write a letter to your church, and sometimes your pastor will take that letter and he will get up and he will read it to the people there at the church. Well, this is what happened here at Ephesus. This letter was read to the church there at Ephesus. And as this letter was being read by the pastor, having been written by the Apostle Paul, he reads these words in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Now, I can guarantee you one thing. The moment he said wives, every husband was all of a sudden all ears. He wasn't about to miss this. He wanted to know what the Apostle Paul had to say to the wife. He wanted to know what information the Apostle Paul was going to give forth. And so the wife would not only be the only one listening, the husband would be listening and listening very attentively, just the way you're going to be listening very attentively this morning. But he addresses the wives, and then he spells out the first duty of the wife, and that is to be obedient unto her own husband. Now, listen to what it says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, the word submit means to submit to be subject to yield to be obedient unto. And what Paul is saying is simply this: wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Be obedient unto your own husbands. Be subject to your own husbands. Yield to your own husbands. Now, do you want to know something very interesting? If you were to look in the Greek New Testament, you would not find the word submit there. And I can just see some wives, and they said, well, I never dreamed of such a thing. Well, I never appreciated the Greek language so much in all my life. I wasn't too fond of this idea of being in submission, but the Bible said I had to be in submission, so I was in submission. But just to think, it's not in the Greek New Testament. But while it is not there, it is very clearly implied. Now look at verse 21. Here Paul gives a very important principle. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, Paul doesn't mean that every person is to submit to every other person. What he means is that in those relationships in life where one person is to submit to another person, the person who is to submit is to give that submission. And then he takes that principle and he applies it to the husband-wife relationship. Now, in the husband-wife relationship, the wife is to submit unto the husband. And so he applies it to that relationship, and he says, now, here is one of the relationships where one person is to submit to another. It's the husband-wife relationship. And so in that relationship, wives to your own husbands. That is, be in submission to your own husbands. Be obedient unto your own husbands. And so, while the word submit is not in the Greek New Testament, it is very clearly implied. And Paul desires that every wife should be in obedience, be in submission to her own husband. Now, if you turn to other passages, you will find that the word submit is there, as we will see. But here, it is very clearly implied. Now, there's something we must remember, and that is this: that before a girl gets married, she has a choice as to whether or not to get married and be in submission to a husband. She can either get married and be in submission to the one whom she marries, or she can refrain from marriage and thus not have to be in submission to a husband. I remember one time I was traveling in the Southwest, and when I was holding meetings there, after one of the meetings, a pretty little Mexican gal came up to me and had long dark hair and dark eyes, and she had fallen deeply in love, and she wanted to get married. And she wanted me to perform the ceremony. Now, when somebody comes and asks me to perform a ceremony, I'm always glad to do it, but there's certain information that I want to find out first. And one of those things that I want to find out is whether or not they are willing to live according to what the Bible says concerning marriage. And so we started to go through what the Bible teaches concerning the relationships of each other in the home. And I came to this particular verse, and I pointed out that if she was going to get married, she had to be in submission to her husband. And all of a sudden, those dark eyes got as big as saucers. And she looked at me and she said, what? You mean I got to do what he tell me to do? I don't get married. Up she jumped, out she went. I don't know if she ever got married. I know one thing, I didn't perform the service. But she had a choice to make. And she made the choice. Now, once the wife makes the choice, if the choice is to be married, once that marriage takes place, then the wife is to be in submission to her own husband. Now, I just had a series of meetings recently, and we were asked to deal with this subject. And then I was at another meeting, and some young people were there, and they came up to me, and they asked this. They said, now, when a fellow and girl are dating, or when a fellow and girl are engaged, does this principle apply then? I said, no, it doesn't apply then. When a fellow is dating a girl, the girl is not in submission to the fellow. They haven't been married. When a fellow is engaged to a girl, the girl is not in submission to the fellow. They haven't been married. It's only after the marriage has taken place that this is in effect. But the moment it does take place, then the wife is to be in submission to her own husband. And notice Paul said, to her own husband. Some wives like to listen to what other husbands say. They don't want to listen to their own husband. Paul says, now, wives are to be in submission to their own husbands. Now, what happens next is that we are given in the Word of God several things about this obedience that the wife is to give to the husband. And I want you to notice these things with me. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is the nature of this obedience. Now, what is the nature of this obedience? It is religious in the sense that it is part of the wife's obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me state it once again. It is religious in the sense that it is part of the wife's obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice how Paul sets it forth. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, the Lord refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does Paul mean? Does he mean that just as the wife submits unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that she is to submit unto her husband? No, that's not what he means. What he means is this, that the wife's obedience unto her husband is part of her obedience unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is part of your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean? It means that there is no way a wife can refuse submission unto her own husband and at the same time say that she is obedient unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It is either be in obedience unto your husband and at that point be obedient unto the Lord Jesus Christ, or refuse obedience unto your husband and at that point be guilty of sin against the Lord Jesus Christ because you are not doing what he would have you to do. Now, some wives want to give the impression that they are living a life in total obedience to the Lord, and that is good. Every wife wants to have a good testimony. And it's nice to have that testimony outside so that you're giving the impression that you're totally surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question is, what goes on in the privacy of your own home? When you're there and only your husband is there, are you in submission to him? Is it all of a sudden a matter where you'll give the impression you're in submission outside, but inside there's no way you're going to be in submission? Now, if that is the case, wife, you are guilty of sin against the Lord Jesus Christ, because your submission unto your husband is part of your obedience unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no way that you can say, "I'm obedient unto the Lord Jesus Christ," and at the same time refuse to be in submission unto your own husband. And any wife who refuses to be in submission is guilty of sin. And you have to call it what the Word of God calls it. You're not conforming to what the Word of God says you should do. And that sin has to be repented of and has to be made right with the Lord as well as any other sin. Here then is the nature of this of the obedience that the wife is to give unto the husband. It is religious in the sense that it is part of her obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice next with me the ground of this obedience. Now what is the ground of this obedience? The ground of this obedience is that the husband is the head of the wife. Now, notice how Paul puts it in verse 23. Now, tie it up with verse 22. In verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." It's part of your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. "For," now here is the ground of this obedience, "for the husband is the head of the wife." Now, do you want to know what that word "head" means? Now, you better hold your seats. That word "head" means Lord. It means master. And what he is saying is this, that the wife is the head. That is, he is the Lord. He is the master of his wife. Remember one time one of my colleagues called me on the telephone, and my wife answered the phone. And he was joking with her, and he said, "Is your Lord and master there?" And she just answered very quietly, "Yes, he is. I'll go get him." And she went and got me. Now, we joke about that quite a bit, but this is a biblical principle. I am my wife's Lord. I am my wife's master. I am my wife's head. Now, don't jump to conclusions, but hold your finger there and turn over with me for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Now, Peter says this, "For after this manner, that is with humility and self-control, in the old time, that is in ancient times, the holy women also," that is the women who were obedient under the commandments of God, "who trusted God, adorned themselves," that is, they adorned themselves with humility and self-control, "and gave evidence of it, being in submission unto their own husbands." And then he gives an illustration of one of these holy women of ancient times who trusted in God for their salvation and who adorned herself with humility and self-control. And he says in verse 6, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham," now listen, "calling him" what? "Calling him Lord." Now, do you know when Sarah did that? Sarah did that in the privacy of her own thoughts. It wasn't a matter where she was talking to somebody else out loud. It was in the privacy of her own thoughts that she called Abraham Lord. She recognized that she was to be in submission to him. And this shows what her attitude was. And so every wife is to be in submission to her husband because he is her head, he is her Lord, he is her master. Now, does that mean that here is the husband, he is a master, he is the Lord, here is the wife, she is a slave, so that he can abuse her, so that he can treat her like dirt? No, that's not the way it is at all. But what it means is that the husband has the responsibility of headship. It means that all of the final decisions are to rest with him. He is the head in the marriage. And what Paul does is to want us to be sure not to misunderstand what he says. And so in order to make sure that we don't misunderstand, he illustrates it to us. And notice how he illustrates it to us. He illustrates it to us by showing us the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. Listen to what he says. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even..." Now, here is the illustration that he uses to show how the husband is the head of the wife. "Even as Christ is the head of the church." Now, the church refers to believers all over the world, no matter where they may be found, whether they're in this country, whether they're in Europe, whether they're in Africa, whether they're in India, whether they're in the islands of the sea, it doesn't make any difference. It refers to believers all over the world, no matter where they may be found. And notice what Paul says. He says that Christ is the head of the church. Now, the head is in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And here's the church down here on earth, made up of every person who has trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And so he says that just as the husband is the head of the wife, so Christ is the head of the church. And then as he thinks of Christ being the head of the church, there is another very important point that comes to his mind. And he just can't escape that point. And so he points out that Christ is not only the head of the church, but he is the Savior of the body. Now, the body refers to the same group that the word church refers to. It's referring to the invisible body of Jesus Christ here on this earth. And any time a person trusts Christ as Savior, that person is incorporated into the body of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think back just for a moment to the time before you were saved. You were a sinner. You were headed just as fast as you could to a Christless eternity. You were headed straight to hell. But what happened? You heard the good news of the gospel. You heard that Jesus died to bear the punishment for the sins of those who would believe in him. And when you heard that and heard that if you repented of your sin and put your whole weight and trust on Jesus Christ and what he did for you on Calvary's cross, that you could be saved from eternal punishment and have eternal life. And what did you do when you heard that? Well, what you did was to trust Jesus as your own personal Savior. Now, every single person who is in the body of Christ has trusted Jesus as his or her own personal Savior. And that's why when Paul speaks of the body, he says that Christ is the Savior of the body. The word Savior simply means deliverer. And what he means is that Christ has delivered every single person in the body of Christ from the eternal punishment that that person deserves, and has given that person eternal life. And it's because every person in that body has trusted Christ as personal Savior that Paul can say that Jesus is the Savior of the body. But now look at the next verse, verse 24. It starts off with the word therefore. Now the word therefore is not in the Greek New Testament. It is rather the word but. And what Paul is saying is this. He says, but although there is no parallel between Christ's relationship to the church as her Savior and the husband's relationship with his wife, although there is no parallel there, there is a parallel between Christ's relationship to the church as her head and the husband's relationship to his wife. And so he says, but as the church is subject unto Christ. Now, why is the church subject unto Christ? The church is subject unto Christ because he is her head. He is her Lord. He is her master. And this is what you and I need to remember. You and I are members of that church. We are members of the invisible body of Christ on earth. And because Jesus is our head, we are to be in subjection to him. Now, the unfortunate thing is that sometimes you and I get a little obstinate, don't we? We want to have it our own way. We know what the Lord says in his word. We know what he tells us we ought to do. But sometimes we just don't want to do it. And we don't want to be in subjection. And when we fail to be in subjection, we're violating this commandment. Because every member of the church of Jesus Christ is to be in subjection unto Christ because he is the head, he is the Lord, he is the master of the church. And think what a tremendous testimony it would be just if everybody here would just learn to be in subjection to Jesus Christ because he is our head, our Lord, our master. Now Paul says, as the church is subject unto Christ because he is her head, her Lord, her master, he says, so let the wives be to their own husbands. That is, just as the church is subject unto Christ because he is her head, her Lord, her master, so the wife is to be subject unto her own husband. Why? Because he is her head, he is her Lord, he is her master. Now, this cuts across some of the popular ideas that you have in existence today. Have you ever heard somebody say, we have a perfect marriage. It's a 50-50 relationship. I remember one time being in the home of a pastor, and this pastor really loved the Lord. His wife loved the Lord, and she was just as sweet as she could be. And we were talking, and his wife said, you know, we have a truly ideal marriage. It's a 50-50 relationship. Now, folk, I say this very lovingly and very sincerely. But if you have that kind of marriage, you don't have a biblical marriage. You have a marriage that is contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Are you willing to say that there is a 50-50 relationship between Christ and the church? Are you willing to say that they are equal? Now, if you're willing to say they are equal, then you can say there's a 50-50 relationship in the husband-wife relationship. But that's not what the Word says. The Word says that the church is subject unto Christ because he is her head. He is her Lord. He is her master. And just as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to her own husband. And that is not a 50-50 relationship. The wife is to be in subjection unto her own husband. Can't you imagine what kind of marriage that would be if you had a 50-50 relationship? Here's the wife. She wants to do something. Here's the husband. He wants to do the opposite. Now, who's going to get his own way? Well, the wife says, I'm going to have my own way. The husband says, no, it's going to be my way. And you need a referee because they end up fighting and squabbling and doing everything else that you can do when you run into such situations. And that's why the Lord says it's not to be that way. He says the husband is to be the head. He's the Lord. He's the master. He is the one who makes the final decisions. But then sometimes you get things all turned around. Sometimes you'll find that the wife is the head of the husband. Here's the home, and here's the husband, and here's the wife. And the wife says, dear, do that. And here's a poor handbacked husband. Yes, dear, I'll do it. Yes. Haven't you done that yet? Didn't I tell you? What's happening? Can't you ever do what I tell you? Why don't you listen to me? See, of course, you never heard that in any home, did you? See, that's what happens all too often. Do you see what's happened? Everything has gotten turned upside down. The wife is the head of the husband. Now listen, the wife can no more be the head of the husband then the church can be the head of Christ. Are you willing to say that the church is the head of Christ? That's not what my Bible says, not what your Bible says either, unless you have a reversed version. The Bible says that Christ is the head, not the church. And so the husband is the head, not the wife. And any time the wife assumes that responsibility, she's in total violation of the Word of God. But then sometimes wives know that the Bible says that the husband is to be the head. And she wants to give the idea that her husband is the head, though he really isn't. And so the wife will come up with something like this. She'll say, well, my husband is the head, but I am the neck that turns the head. You ever hear anything like that? Now let me tell you something lovingly. The wife can no more be the neck that turns the head of the husband than the church can be the neck that turns the head of Christ. Do you see what the Word of God is doing? It's saying, now listen, here is the pattern after which the marriage is made. It's the relationship between Christ and the church. And just as the church is subject unto Christ because He is her head, He is her Lord, He is her master, so the wife is to be subject unto her own husband. Once there was a wife, and she had a very happy, very successful marriage, and she was being interviewed. And during the course of the interview, the person who was conducting it said, now, tell me, why is your marriage such a happy marriage? Why is it such a successful marriage? And she said, well, I'll tell you why. My husband is the boss. And then the interviewer looked at her and said, now, tell me, who made that decision? And she said, why, naturally, I did. Now, everybody was supposed to laugh, but you see what that wife had done? She had accepted the place that the Lord had created for her. And because she had done it, she had a happy marriage. Her husband was the head. But now, husbands, a word for you and for me right here. Since the husband is to be the head, he is to be the head. Do you know what happens so many times? Husbands don't want to assume the responsibility. They want the position, but they don't want to assume all the responsibility that goes with it. And this is where trouble comes in over and over again. Here is a home and certain things have to be done. The husband won't do the things that have to be done. And the wife says, I just can't let them go. And so she'll go ahead and do them. And then when she does them, the husband gets mad, and that's where the trouble starts. I remember one time a wife called me on the telephone and said, Brother Harding, can I speak with you? And I said, yes, I'll be glad to. And so I made arrangements to meet with her, to talk, because she was in tears on the telephone. And as we sat down to talk, and she began to tell me what was wrong, she said, the problem is that certain things have to be done. And my husband won't do those things. And because he won't do them, I do them. And then when I do them, he gets mad and he beats me. And then I talked to the husband. And sure enough, that was the case. When we got them together, the Lord worked it out. And it was just wonderful to see what the Lord did. But this is what happens over and over again. Now, husband, since you and I are to be the head, the responsibility is ours. And we can't shift that responsibility to our wives. We've got to carry it out ourselves. But keep something else in mind. Just because you're the head doesn't mean you never listen to anything your wife says. Your wife has your best interest at heart. Your wife makes suggestions. Your wife suggests that it would be wise not to do this, be wise not to do that. Now, you make the final decision, but any husband worth his salt is going to listen to what his wife says and weigh it very carefully, even though he will make the final decision. Now, here is the ground for the wife's obedience unto her husband. And the ground is that her husband is the head, the Lord, the master, in the sense that he is the one who is over the family, just as Christ is over the church. Now, notice next with me the extent of this obedience. Now, what is the extent of this obedience? The extent of this obedience is that the wife is to be obedient unto her husband in everything unless he commands her to do something that is contrary to the word of God. In which case, she obeys God rather than man. Now let me say it once again. The wife is to be obedient unto her husband in everything, unless he commands her to do something that is contrary to the word of God. In which case, she obeys God rather than man. Now look at verse 24. In verse 24, Paul says, "But as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be," that is, be subject, "to their own husbands," now here it is, "in everything." Now what does it mean when it says in everything? It's talking about the extent of the obedience. And what it means is that the wife has no province over which she is sovereign. Sometimes wives will say, "Well, I have this little area in my life, and I'm sovereign in this area. My husband has nothing to do with that." Is that being in submission to your wife in everything? The extent covers everything. You have no area where you are totally sovereign. One of the areas that comes up so often is in the matter of money. Did you ever hear a husband and wife talk something like this? The wife will say, "Now, this is my money." And the husband will say, "This is my money." Now tell me, is the wife being in submission to her husband in everything? When you get married, it's no longer my money and your money. It is our money with the husband as the head. That's the way the Lord has ordained. And this is to extend to every single area of life. There is no area where the wife is not to be in submission to her own husband. But is this to be taken in an absolute sense? Does this mean that the wife must obey her husband no matter what he tells her to do? I remember one time I was holding some meetings and a dear wife came to me and she was heartbroken. She'd just come out of her Sunday school class. And she said, "My Sunday school teacher just told me that I was guilty of sin." And then she proceeded to tell me this story. She said, "My husband and I were both unsaved when we got married. And after we were married, I trusted the Lord as my own personal Savior. The Lord blessed us with several children. My husband said that I couldn't take the children to church." She said, "I disobeyed him. I took the children to church, and I went to church myself." She said, "My children have grown up. They both trusted the Lord as their own personal Savior. They both married Christian men. Their children are saved. They have Christian homes. And now my Sunday school teacher tells me that I sinned in doing that." And he used this verse. Is that true? No. She didn't sin, and I told her. I said, "No, you haven't sinned. You did exactly what was right." You say, "Well, doesn't it say in everything?" Yes, it says in everything. But now there's something you must do, and that's keep this verse in context. Why does a wife be obedient unto her own husband? She does it because it is part of her obedience unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you think for a moment that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to a wife, "Now, you obey your husband in everything, even if it means sinning against me"? Do you think Jesus is going to do that? That's what would be involved if this meant be obedient in everything. Since the wife's obedience to her husband is part of her obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be saying that if the wife obeyed her husband in everything, then when she obeyed her husband and thus by doing it violated the commandment of God, Jesus would be saying it's all right for her to sin in that particular situation. Now listen, Jesus never endorses sin. He's never going to give his approval to sin. And when a husband commands his wife to do something that is contrary to the word of God, he has stepped beyond the province of authority which the Lord has given to him. Why does a wife obey her husband? Because the Lord has given the husband that authority. But if he steps beyond that authority and tells his wife to do something contrary to the word of God, then the husband has gone beyond the authority which has been delegated to him, and the wife is no longer responsible unto him, but she's responsible unto the Lord. Now, while the wife will disobey her husband, she'll do it in a very respectful way. He is her husband. Now, you know what some wives do? Some wives are told by their husbands, don't go to church. This has happened more than one time. I've heard it over and over again. Husbands say, don't go to church. He forbids his wife to go. Now, what's the wife going to do? Is she going to say, now, I'm going to church. Now, since you're going to stay home and you want to make good use of your time, and all you're going to do is watch television anyway, you can clean up the living room and you might as well cook your own dinner. And oh, by the way, you know that shirt you need? Well, you can wash that. After all, you're going to be home all evening, so you might as well do something. And you can watch the children, too, while I'm gone. So, is that the way he should act? No. Or is that the way she should act? What she should do is to disobey him in a very respectful way. Make sure he has a lovely meal. Make sure that everything is in order. Don't put a lot of things upon him. Now, what you're going to do is disobey him because he's told you not to go to church. You're going to go to church. But it will be a very respectful disobedience. And that's what must be involved whenever a wife is going to disobey her husband. Here then is the extent of disobedience. The extent is that the wife is to obey her husband in everything unless he commands her to do something that is contrary to the word of God, in which case she obeys God rather than man. But now I want you to notice next with me the purpose of disobedience when the husband is unsaved. Now for this, I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. Now what is the purpose of disobedience when the husband is unsaved? The purpose of disobedience is that the wife might win her unsaved husband to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice how Peter sets it up in verses 1 and 2. He says, in like manner. Now, the word actually means equally or in the same way. It refers back to verse 18 in chapter 2 where you read, servants, be subject to your masters. Now, why is a servant subject unto his master? He is subject unto his master because that master is his master, and he is the servant of that master. It is because of the relationship that exists between the two. Because of that relationship, the servant is to be obedient unto his master. And then he comes to chapter 3 and verse 1, and he says, likewise, ye wives, because of the relationship that exists between a husband and a wife. Because you are the wife of your husband and he is your husband, because of that relationship, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. Now, here, notice Peter didn't say, wives, be in subjection to your husband because it's a nice thing to do. He didn't say, wives, be in subjection to your husband because everything in the marriage will run more smoothly if you do. He didn't say, wives, be in subjection to your husband because everyone will be happier if you do. But he commanded her to be in subjection to her husband. He says, in the same manner, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands. Now, that's as much a command as anything else in Scripture. And if it's violated, it means that the wife has committed sin, and that sin must be repented of and made right with the Lord as well as any other sin. And then what he does is to give the purpose of this obedience in this case. Now notice the purpose of this obedience. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, or in order that. Now here is the purpose for the obedience. In order that, if any, obey not the word. Now here's a husband who won't obey the word. He won't obey the gospel. He won't trust Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. And so Peter says, in order that if any obey not the word, they also, that is the husbands also, in addition to the wives, may without the word be won or gained for Christ by the conversation of the wives. Now, there's one thing that you and I must understand before we examine the rest of this a little more closely. And that is this, that Peter is not endorsing a saved girl marrying an unsaved fellow. He's not saying, now listen, if a saved girl and unsaved fella are going together and they want to get married, it's all right. And then after they get married, then here's how the saved girl leads the unsaved fella to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. That's not what he's doing. The Word of God gives a very important principle. And that principle is this. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, God will never violate that principle. He has given it in His Word, and He wants us to stick to it. And that principle is applicable to marriage. He doesn't want a saved girl marrying an unsaved fella, and He doesn't want a saved fella marrying an unsaved girl. And what Peter says here is not in violation of that principle whatsoever. But you say, well, it sounds like one is saved and one isn't. That's right. But what happened was this. When they got married, they were both unsaved. Now, after they got married, both being unsaved when they got married, the wife trusted Jesus Christ as her own personal Savior. And after she trusted Christ as Savior, naturally, she became burdened for her own husband. She wanted to see him saved. And what Peter is doing is telling that wife who was saved after she was married how to win that unsaved husband to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And so he says this, in order that if any husband obey not the word, this husband won't trust Christ as his own personal Savior, he won't obey the gospel and repent of his sin, receive Jesus into his heart, they also, that is the husbands also, in addition to the wives, may without the word be won. The word won means to gain for Christ, to gain someone to Christ, so that that person will trust Christ as personal Savior. Now, what does Peter mean? Does he mean that the unsaved husband is going to be saved without the word of God? No, that's not what he means. Nobody ever has in the past, can now, or ever will be saved without the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If somebody is going to be saved, it must be through the word of God as the Holy Spirit uses it to bring about the salvation of that person. What it means is, without the activity of preaching the word. It's not through the activity of preaching the word that the unsaved husband is going to be saved. Now what happens is that some wives nag their husbands all the time. They want the husbands to be saved. Their motive is good. They want their husbands to be saved, and they're so caught up in desiring their husband to be saved that from the moment he steps into the door, they start preaching at him. When he sits down at the table, they're still preaching at him. If company comes over, they get the company to preach at him. And you can just see the husband, he sits down and he decides he's going to watch his favorite football game. Kicks off his shoes, props himself up. And the wife says, listen, there's a good religious program on. She turns it off and turns that on. How do you think that's going to sit with that husband? You think he's going to enjoy that very much? You see, if she's constantly nagging him, she's going to alienate him. She's not going to bring him to a knowledge of the truth. And what Peter is saying here, it's not through the activity of preaching, through constantly nagging the husband, that he's going to be saved. Now, the wife must be sure that the husband knows the gospel. But it's one thing to be sure that the husband knows the gospel, another thing to keep preaching at him, to keep nagging at him all the time. And Peter says, you don't win him by constantly preaching at him. The way you win him is by the way you live in his presence. And notice how Peter brings it out. He said, in order that if any obey the word, they also, the husbands also, may without the word, that is, without the activity of preaching the word, be won or gained for Christ. How? By means of the conversation, the behavior, the conduct, the manner of life of the wife. It's through the way in which that wife lives before that husband is going to be saved. Now, what kind of life does the wife live before the husband? Well, look at verse 2. And Peter tells you what kind of life she lives before the husband. While they, that is the husband, behold your, here it is, chaste conversation. Conversation means manner of life. It means conduct. It means behavior. And the conversation, the manner of life, the conduct, the behavior is chaste. You know what that means?
It means pure from every fault. In other words, she is living a holy life. She is living a life of obedience to the Word of God. And why is she living this life of obedience to the Word of God? She's living it because of her fear of God. Notice what Peter says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with what? Fear. There it is. Now what is fear? It's reverence. It's respect for God. Now here is the wife. She is a God-fearing woman. She reverences the Lord. She respects the Lord. And it's because she reverences and respects the Lord. It's because she does that, that she lives a life of obedience unto Him. And that's the life that her husband observes. Now, sometimes a wife will live a holy life before her husband. And she wonders, does my husband really notice me living this kind of life? He doesn't act like it. He doesn't say anything. Is he really noticing? Well, notice what Peter says. While they, verse 2, referring to the husbands now who are unsaved, while they what? Behold your chaste conversation. You know what that word behold means? That word behold means to view attentively. And that's what that husband is doing. You may not think he's watching. You may not think he's observing. But he is watching. He is observing every move you make. He is watching. He is observing every step you take. And as he does that, what does he see? He sees out of the fear, the reverence, the respect you have for the Lord, you are living a holy life. And then the husband starts to think, well, my wife wasn't always that way. He remembers how he used to be. He remembers how cantankerous you were at times. How hard to get along with you were at times. And how rough it used to be. And how you used to fight and quarrel. And all of a sudden, things are all different. Then he starts to think to himself. And he says, well, the gospel can do that for my wife. It must be worth having. And so what does he do? He trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. I read a story once about a lady. She was saved in 1950. And she was very burdened concerning her husband. They had been married a number of years, and she wanted him to be saved in the worst way. And so she began to think, and she said, well, if I can only get him under the sound of the gospel, perhaps that will be the thing that the Lord will use to bring him to himself. And so when her birthday came along, she went to her husband. She says, now, honey, I know you always like to give me a gift. But she said, you know, the best gift you could give to me would be to go to church with me. Would you do it? And he said, all right, I'll do it. And so he went to church with her on her birthday. And since it worked that time, when her anniversary came, she thought she would try it again. It could work once, it could probably work again. So she said, honey, now you always give me a nice anniversary present, but you know the best anniversary present you could give me? It would be to go to church with me. And so he agreed again, and he went. And then when Christmas came, she thought, well, it's worked twice, I'll try it again. Might as well keep a good thing going. And so she said, now, honey, you always give me expensive Christmas presents, but the best Christmas present of all would be if you go to church with me. And so he went. But the next time she tried, he wouldn't go. He said, listen, don't expect me to go to church anymore. I don't plan to do it. And he wouldn't go. And so she said, now, what am I going to do? And so she just went to the Lord in prayer, and she studied, and she read the Word of God. And so she said, Lord, the only thing left is simply to live the life. Well, that's what the Lord says we should do anyway. And so she started to live a consistent, holy Christian life before him. She tried to be the best wife that she possibly could. She knew that her husband didn't like to see her study her Sunday school lesson. So she never studied in his presence. And 24 years went by. And 24 years later, she and her husband were on their way to Anderson, South Carolina. We're driving along in the car. It was a beautiful day. So she turned to her husband and said, how about putting on a tape? And they had a tape by George Beverly Shea. They put it on. George Beverly Shea started to sing, The King is Coming. And as she drove along, she was driving the car. She thought how wonderful it would be when Jesus would come again. But then a chilling thought struck her. If Jesus were to come right now, Adrian, her husband, would be eternally lost. And that thought kept going through her mind. While she was thinking that, her husband was sitting alongside of her. He began to think what a lucky guy he was. He had everything a man could want, the best possible wife a man could have. And then as he listened to George Beverly Shea sing "The King is Coming," all of a sudden, the thought of the second coming struck him. And then George Beverly Shea started to sing about the family of God. He realized he didn't belong to it. And he felt that if he didn't trust Christ at that moment, he would die and never have another opportunity. He turned to his wife and said, "Honey, pull the car off to the side of the road." And his wife turned around and said, "What's the matter, Adrian? Are you sick? Don't you feel well?" He said, "Just pull it off to the side of the road." And so his wife pulled the car over to the side of the road. She said, "Honey, I need to be saved." She said, "When I heard those words, got a big lump in my throat." She said, "I had wanted to hear those words for so long. I had been so lonely going to church and seeing other husbands with their wives and having to attend by myself. And I just would have given anything to hear those words. And now, here they were." She said, I could hardly speak. So she said, "Honey, it's very easy to be saved. All you have to do is repent of your sin. Just tell the Lord Jesus you know you're a sinner and you're putting your whole faith in Him. And what He did on Calvary's cross to pay for your sin. And if you do that, you'll be saved." Right there in that car, she led her own husband to the Lord after 24 years of praying for him. She said, "We just had a good crying time together. We went on to our destination. It was a few days," he said, "before I could tell others about what I had done. But then he started to tell. He told a friend at work. He came home and the family was sitting around the table and his 84-year-old mother was there. And before they ate, he bowed his head and prayed. His 84-year-old mother said, I don't believe it. I never thought I'd see the day." There he was, thanking the Lord in the presence of his family for saving his soul. He went to church, made a public profession of his faith, got baptized, went on to be a faithful husband and a true, faithful Christian man. Now, how was he saved? Was it through that wife nagging at him? No. It was through the holy life that she lived before him. And notice, that holy life included obedience unto him, even though he was unsaved. Just because the husband is unsaved doesn't mean the wife is not in submission. Her obedience includes that submission. And she is to be obedient unto him even though he's unsaved, unless he commands her to do something contrary to the word of God. In which case, she obeys God rather than man. Here then is the purpose for the obedience of the wife when the husband is unsaved. It is that she might win him to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Now, one other thing about this obedience that the wife is to give to her husband, and that is the motive for it. Now, the motive for it is simply this. It is reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. We read these words: "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, what Paul is saying is this. In those relationships in life where one person is to submit to another, and the husband-wife relationship is one such relationship, the wife is to give that submission to her husband. And she is to do it in the fear of God. Now, if you look at your Greek New Testament, you will find that the word God is not there. It's the word Christ. But Christ is God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And it's out of reverence, it's out of respect for the Lord Jesus Christ that the wife is to be in submission unto her own husband. Now let me illustrate to you just what real reverence, just what real respect is. Suppose you were to get in your car and you start to drive down 309. And as you're driving down 309, Route 309, you see the speed limit. And the speed limit says 55 miles per hour. You don't feel like going 55 miles per hour. Did you ever have a situation like that? You have one of those urges that you can hardly suppress to go 85 miles an hour. So as you're driving along, you have a rear view mirror, and you look through that mirror, and you see a state trooper right in back of you. Now you know what the speed limit says. You know the state trooper is there, but this urge is very strong. So what do? When you see that state trooper, you have this urge to go 85 miles an hour, and so you jam down your foot on the accelerator, and away you go, 85 miles an hour. Is that what you do? No, that's not what you do. You know what you do. All of a sudden, when you see that state trooper, it's no longer the spirit of the law, it's the letter of the law. Did you ever notice how your eye gets right on that speedometer? How you want to make sure you're not going 57 or 58, but instead you're going 55, maybe just a mile or so less, just to be on the safe side. Why do you do that? You do that because you respect that state trooper behind you. And you know that if you go 85 miles an hour, that he's going to relieve you of some of that green paper that you have in a little pocketbook you carry. And you figure you could better use that money than he. And so what you do is, out of respect, to obey the law. Now, the Lord has given this commandment. And wife, the eyes of the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, are always upon you. You don't have a single moment when he does not see what you do. You're always in his presence. One of his characteristics, because he is God, is omnipresence. You're always in his presence, and there's never a moment that you can escape it. Now, if you really respect the Lord Jesus, and you realize that you're going to be accountable to him, what are you going to do? You're going to do what he tells you to do. And what the Lord Jesus tells the wife to do is to be in submission unto her own husband. Now, we've looked at the first duty of the wife, and that is to be obedient unto her own husband. We've seen the nature of that obedience, that it is religious, in the sense that it is part of the wife's obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen the ground of that obedience, and that is that the husband is the head of the wife. And just as Christ is the head of the church, and the church is subject unto him because he is her head, her Lord, her master, so the wife is to be subject unto her own husband, because he is her head, her Lord, her master. We've seen the extent of this obedience, that the wife is to be obedient unto the husband in everything, unless he commands her to do something that is contrary to the word of God, in which case she obeys God rather than man. We've seen the purpose of this obedience when the husband is unsaved, and that is that the wife might win her unsaved husband to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen the motive for this obedience, that is reverence, respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have some wives here this morning. Wives, I want you to think back to that day when you were married. Wasn't that the most precious day of your life? I want you to picture yourself standing up there before the preacher. You were gathered together in the sight of God and the presence of the company gathered there on that occasion. You never looked more beautiful. Never look more radiant, never more happy. You join right hands. And with your right hands joined, you said this. You said, I, and you gave your name. Take thee, and then you gave your husband's name, to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, cherish, and obey, till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance. And there too, I plight thee my troth or my fidelity. Now you know what you did on that occasion, wife. You just made a solemn promise to the Lord that you would do exactly what the Lord has told you to do right here in His Word, that you would be obedient unto your loving husband. Now tell me, have you been doing that? Have you been a submissive wife? Now if you haven't, you've not only violated that vow, but you have violated the Word of God. And I trust in that area that you'll make it right with the Lord right away. But there's a second duty of the wife, and that is this. The wife is to be adorned with humility and self-control. Now we're given this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. And here we have the second duty of the wife given to us. Now notice verse 3. Peter says, who's adorning? Now he's talking about the adorning of the wife. Who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the braiding the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now notice Peter mentions three things there. Now first you have in verse 3 the braiding or plaiting of the hair. The word plaiting, if you have that word in your Bible, actually means the interweaving of a hair, the braiding of a hair. It refers to a particular hairstyle. And then you have the second thing mentioned here, and that is wearing of gold. The word wearing means putting around. And it means a putting around of gold. Now, if you take something gold and put it around your finger, you have a what? You have a ring, gold ring. You take something gold and you put it around your neck, you have a gold necklace. You take something gold and you put it around your wrist, you have a gold bracelet. You take something gold and you put it around your ankle, you have a gold anklet. Now what he's referring to is the jewelry that a wife wears. And then he also mentions putting on of apparel. Now that refers to the clothes that the wife wears. The word apparel actually means garments. It refers to garments of any kind. And here it would be the garments, the clothes, that the wife wears. Now, many of you are husbands, and you know what happens when you get ready to go to a special occasion. Here's the wife, and first she'll go to the closet. She'll take out a dress. She looks at the dress, and she says, honey, you think this would be suitable for the occasion tonight? Now, you're supposed to be an expert in those things. You try to be diplomatic, and you say, yeah, that really looks nice, honey. But she said, I don't think that'll be just right. So she gets this one out. She says, how about this one? Think this one would be better. Oh, yeah, that looks fine. So you're trying to be very diplomatic. Of course, everything looks nice. You're not a real authority when it comes to clothes and what to wear in certain situations. But finally, she settles on the dress. And then after the dress, she goes to the jewelry. And she gets the jewelry and she looks at it and she says, honey, you think this is too much for this dress? Think a little bit too much. Maybe I ought to wear something a little less than this, the jewelry. And so finally she settles on the jewelry, and then she goes to the hair. And she gets the mirror, and she starts to comb the hair, you know, and looks at it. Makes sure every strand is in place, but one mirror is not enough. She's got to get that great big mirror in back of her, see. Make sure she can see every one. And so she looks carefully, makes sure every strand is in place. And finally, she's all ready to go out with you. Nice dress, nice jewelry that just fits, nice hairstyle, all ready to go. Now, what's Peter saying? Is he saying that the wife is wrong in doing that? Well, if he's saying that the wife is wrong in having a special hairstyle and in wearing jewelry, then he's saying it's wrong for her to wear clothes, and he's certainly not going to do that, is he? Part of this is putting on of apparel. No, he's not saying it is wrong for the wife to do that. But what he means is that this is not to be the primary adorning of the wife. It's not to be the main adorning of the wife. Now, what a wife needs to do is to make sure she takes care of herself for her husband. Remember how it was, wives, before you got married? When the man of your dreams came to see you, if you weren't quite ready, what did you do? You went to your mom or dad.
Don't let him in now. I'm not ready.
Wait till I get upstairs. You'll see me with all this hardware in my hand. I can't let him see me like this. Upstairs you would go, see.
You wanted to make sure that when he saw you, you looked like a million bucks. You wanted to look your best. But you know what happens after people get married? After they get married, all of a sudden, the wives decide, well, I got him now. Maybe they don't think that. But they just don't take care of themselves like they did before they got married. They just let themselves go. And they wonder why my husband doesn't notice me anymore. My husband doesn't pay any attention to me anymore. What has happened is it become as homely as an old kerosene stove. Now, I didn't invent that. Ethel Barrett said that. I'm just passing it on, so you blame that phrase on her. But what has happened is they just haven't taken care of themselves. And wives, what you need to do is to make your husband proud that you are his wife. Get yourself a nice dress that will be honoring to the Lord. It's nice jewelry, nice hairstyle, so that you'll always keep yourself at your best for your husband. I will forget when our first child came along. She was only a few months old, and I was over at the office studying one night. My wife called me, said, "You better come home. Our daughter is very ill." I came home and she could hardly get her breath. She was almost turning blue and it almost sounded like she was going to choke to death. And so I called the family doctor and she said, "Well, we better get her down to Children's Hospital right away." It was 10 o'clock at night. And so we took her down to Children's Hospital in Philadelphia. I never will forget how they took her, and she was only a few months old and took all of her clothes off except that little diaper, and they put her in this ice cold oxygen tent. And I looked at the doctor wondering if he really knew what he was doing. My wife had to go down there every day for a week. And then finally the doctor said, "You can take her home, but you're going to have to assume the responsibility." She had whooping cough. And for the next 6 weeks, every 45 minutes, she would wake up, and one of us had to be awake to help her over the coughing spell, otherwise she could choke to death. Now, my wife bore the brunt of that. I had to teach. I had meetings. I did what I could, but she bore the brunt of it. And I could see the circles coming under her eyes. She was so tired, so exhausted, so weary. But I never will forget, toward the end of it, one day I'd come home. She met me at the door. She fixed herself all up. She had a pretty pink checkered dress on. She had done it just for me. She wanted me to know that she still thought about me, that I was still important to her. Though the one that we both loved so very much was so very ill. Do you think I'll ever forget that? No. Wives, that's what you need to do for your husband. Make them proud that you are the wife that they have. Take care of yourself outwardly, but remember that the outward adorning is not the main adorning. Beauty is only skin deep. And there is an adorning that is far more important than that outward adorning. And what is that other adorning? It is the adorning of the heart. Notice what Peter says. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel. But instead, let it be the hidden man of the heart. The heart is that which is hidden, that which man cannot see, but which God can see. But the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, now here it is, of a meek and quiet spirit. What is to be the adornment of the heart of the wife? It is to be a meek and a quiet spirit. Now what does it mean to have a meek spirit? To have a meek spirit means that you're going to be humble. Now in the day in which Peter lived, it wasn't very popular to be humble. The popular thing was for a person to assert himself, for a person to make another person bow to his will, for a person to dominate another individual. And Peter says, listen, I know that's the main thing going today. But wives, I don't want that to be true of you. I don't want you to assert yourself. I don't want you to try to dominate your husbands. I don't want you to try to make them bow to your will. But I want you to have a humble spirit,
which will manifest itself in submission to your own husband. But sometimes this doesn't happen. Here's a wife and a husband, and the wife wants something, and she's determined to get it. And so they start discussing it, and all of a sudden the voices get raised, the conversation becomes heated, and she says, I'm going to have it my way. You had it your way last time. I'm going to have it my way or else.
You see the veiled threat? What's the or else? She going to withhold something from him? What is she going to do? You see, that's not exhibiting a humble spirit. A humble spirit is one that will be in submission. Once there was a couple. They were married and then the wife was saved, but the husband was addicted to drink. One time he was down at the tavern and his cronies were all around. And he said, fellas, he says, let me tell you something about my wife. He said, you know, if we went home at midnight and I asked my wife to come downstairs and prepare a full course dinner for all of us, she'd do it. They said, come on. You don't expect us to believe that. She'd do it. So he said, you want to make a wager? Now, I'm not endorsing wagers, but this is what happened this time. So they made a wager. He said, all right, you come on. So he took them home at midnight. He asked his wife to come downstairs and prepare a full course dinner. And you know what? She did. And they were talking afterward. One fellow there was not as drunk as the others. And as he talked to the wife, he said, why did you do this? It's such an unreasonable request. And I know you don't approve of us. Why did you do it? She said, I'll tell you why. If my husband were to die right now, he'd suffer forever in hell. What I want to do is to make the time that he has on earth as comfortable for him as I can. With the prayer that through doing this, he might come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. Her husband overheard her tell this friend this. And the Lord used that to bring about his salvation. Now, suppose that had been you, wife. What would you have done? I'll tell you what a lot of wives would have done. They would have taken one look at their husband and they would have said, if you want something to eat for you and your cronies, you just go somewhere else and cook it. And furthermore, don't you come back here until you're sober and slam the door in his face. That's what a lot would have done. This wife was humble. Peter says this is what is to be exhibited in the wife. A humble spirit, but not only that, self-control. Notice what he says in verse 4, a meek and a quiet spirit. You know what quiet means? It means a tranquil spirit, a gentle spirit. And it means that the wife is to learn to take things in stride. But that doesn't always happen, does it? Some wives are like volcanoes. They erupt. And when they erupt, sometimes the husband can hardly stand to be around them. They will rant and rave and fume and fuss. Then they'll say, well, I just have a bad problem with my temper. If you have a bad problem with your temper, you don't have the adornment that the Lord wants the wife to have. Once there was a pastor in Manchester, England. He was trying to win an unsaved husband to the Lord. And every time he would get into the point where he was about to trust the Lord, his wife would have a temper tantrum. And her husband would say, well, if that's what your religion is, I don't want it. So one day the pastor called the wife in and said, now listen, you want to know why your husband isn't saved? The reason your husband isn't saved is because you can't control your temper. She didn't like it at first, but when she thought about it, she knew he was right. And she knew what she had to do. She had to get victory over. And so she asked the Lord to give her victory. And then spring came and they engaged in spring house cleaning. She got a new carpet and got a new lamp that she had hung up. And her husband came in and he didn't know that new lamp had been hung nor that the carpet had been laid.
And he had something on his shoulder he was carrying, and he came in and turned around, and what he was carrying on his shoulder hit the new lamp, and he heard the sound of shattering glass. He said, uh-oh. And then he heard a voice from upstairs. When he heard that voice, he braced himself. He said, well, better get ready. And the wife said, honey, he says, don't worry about the lamp. He said, we can get another one. He says, you come on upstairs and wash up and get ready for bed. He said, Mary, are you feeling all right? Is anything wrong? She said, no, nothing's wrong. She said, I know I've had problems with my temper, but I've asked the Lord to give me the victory. And he said, well, Mary, the Lord can do that for you. I want him as my Savior. And he said, right there that night, he trusted Christ as his Savior. Now, here is the second duty of the wife. It is to be adorned with humility and self-control. Now, we'll have to stop there. And we have just a few more things we want to say about the wife. And tomorrow, we will go ahead and look at the husband.
This series is continued on the next cassette. Other helpful cassettes are available from Biblical Theological Seminary. For a free copy of our cassette catalog or other information about the seminary, please write to Biblical Theological Seminary, 200 North Main Street, Hatfield, Pennsylvania, 19440.